good morning to the website family out there. I know there's a lot of folks out there that are tuning in one way or another if I ever get these things loaded right. So let's do heart part three this morning. And you know what I'm recognizing, which is what I always recognize when I do a series of something, that it's all about the Bible. All the stuff that Paul talks about, and you've heard it before, you'll hear it again, you're probably bored with it sometimes, it'll help you sleep better, but it's going to find out that the heart goes after us, or what goes after our heart is today is the Word of God. Christ wants our heart, no doubt, and there's a bunch of verses on the heart, we've been over a lot of them, but it boils down to the fact that if God wants to get to our hearts, which He does, He's going to do it through the Word of God. Just like Jesus asked Peter, "Who am I?" And Peter said, "You're the Son of God." And Jesus said to Peter, "Don't tell anybody else. It's got to come from God the Father." So we can tell people stuff. And we can maybe make them thirsty, doubtful, but we can try. But they've got to look at that King James Bible. They've got to believe it to be the Word of God. And they'll read that thing. It says in Hebrews 4:12 and 13, that thing knows the intents of our heart. So that Bible goes after heart. So when we're talking this morning about more of these verses about the heart, then we're going to recognize the fact that God's going to get to us through our heart, through that King James Bible. So let's get started. Let's find out where we are here. And I think that we're going to find out, all of us, we're going to find out that we don't read it enough. We hear about it. We hear sermons with it. But to sit back and to shut everything out and take your time and read is when it starts getting to you. And I'll say this because I'm trying to write up a little testimony how I got to the Paul thing for the website. And if I remember this correctly, I remember one time I sat down and I said, you know, I'm gonna read through the whole entire Bible with Scorby. I'm going to start at the beginning. I'm going to do one tape in the morning and one tape at night. It has a cassette, so by the way, I recommend it. Cassettes, if you can get a hold of them, far more than the digital CDs and MP3s, because on the MP3s, they sped them up. So Mark's got the study online, want to read the details of it, but it doesn't have the rhythm, it doesn't have the pauses, the right kind of pauses at the right place on the modern sets. If anybody wants a set of the cassettes, I've got the set of cassettes on CD. I can email them to you or whatever. Or send you the CD, however you do that. That Bob Harris did that for me years ago. So anyway, I sat down and read that thing, and I took notes as I read. I underlined words I thought like a good sermon or something good to talk about. So from the beginning to the end, I read it slowly, not 10 pages a day, just followed Scorby. And I found out that Scorby doesn't do exactly all the words as written in the King James. He messes up about two or three of them, which kind of disturbed me, actually. And when I started to recognize the Paul thing. That's why I say when somebody honestly reads the Bible, I don't know how they miss the Paul thing. I think we don't honestly read our Bibles. I think we consider ourselves having read the Bible if we scream through that thing. Yeah, we've read it. No, you haven't read it if you haven't read it. Because you'll recognize the Old Testament, you'll recognize the Gospels, you'll recognize the commission time, you'll recognize going to Paul, and you'll recognize the tribulation stuff at the end. And there's an example of that in the Philippines. One of our readers down there, one of our participants, family members down there, found out that his dad was doing, said, you just follow Paul's doctrine. And he's not a big rightly divider. He just says, that's just what you do. And that's common. It's a common observation of reading your Bible. It would make sense to you. Unless you're going to read it to correct it, or you're going to read it just so you can say you read it, or whatever. It's got to go to your heart. And we'll find that out this morning as we go through these verses again, some new ones here. So let's get started here. I think I was able to read that thing slowly, and the thing went to my heart. And we had to start recognizing a lot of the Baptist things I was teaching was wrong, according to the Scriptures. And to go against that, I didn't feel like I was going against God. I was going against a bunch of people. And lo and behold, I was. But anyway. So let's go to Romans chapter 10. Grab your Bibles, unless you're asleep already. Romans chapter 10. And I bored you with that little bit right there. Romans chapter 10. And here we go. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. pages are rustling, flip, 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 flip. The pillow's getting bashed. The food is finishing up. The vacuum's probably running. One guy wrote, said he drives to town listening to, which is fine, but it still isn't concentrated with an open Bible and studying. You know, it's just sometimes I think a sermon nowadays is just entertainment for people, and they think that it kind of pleases God. Well, yeah, I listened to a good sermon. So did you really listen, or did you just hear it? Anyway, that's just me. Verse 6, Romans chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith, which we understand what that means, I would hope by now, on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? Now let's go back and put in the parentheses. Who shall ascend into heaven? Parentheses, that is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. Because we know that's already taken place. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. Now, who are we to say somebody's going to go to heaven when they die, as they say, or they're going to go to hell? Who are we to make that decision? That's God's judgment, as we would say. And yet, we go through the scriptures, and one of the hardest things I think people have to recognize is if the King James Bible is not involved, then your salvation is suspect. That's my statement. I think I even said that right. Salvation is suspect. That's pretty grammatically pizzazzy for me. But we go through some verses here. Is it the word of truth? Well, yes. For Ephesians 1, 13. Okay, if it's the word of truth, then it's the gospel of your salvation. Is the Bible you have, all these different versions, are they the word of truth? None of them ever make that claim. All the people that have these modern Bibles say that, well, no, this isn't exactly perfect the word of God. This is what we need to know from God, but this isn't his words, his exact words. So then they'd have to agree that it isn't the word of truth. But whether they agree or not, we know that they're different than a King James Bible. So if you've got a Bible or a book that's different than the word of truth, then you can't possibly have the word of truth. Mickey Carter, which is a Baptist of all Baptists, wrote a book called Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. Well, duh, that makes sense. Okay, so if the Word of God, King James Bible, is the Word of truth and it's the gospel of your salvation, we ought to be able to know somebody's salvation, pretty general, by the Word of God. Not by our opinion, but backed up by their doctrine, by their teachings, not by their actions, necessarily, but by their doctrinal belief. Now, whether we know what they believe or not, we don't necessarily know, because people can tell you they're saved, they get saved when they're such and such, and it sounds fine, you know. But are they looking at the Paul thing? Are they understanding anything? Are they desirous of the Word of God? There's all sorts of things you can ask. But this little section right here says, say not in thine heart, who shall descend into heaven? Or who shall descend into the deep? But then it's followed up with this verse right here, which is very, very important. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. So we don't just know in our heart. We don't just know by our mouth. Let me rephrase it. We don't just know by our mouth and say to somebody whether they are or they aren't. We ought to be able to tell by the word. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So it isn't us that's saying, who shall ascend into heaven and who shall descend into the deep? It's the word of faith. It's the word of God. It's the Bible. It's the King James Bible. The righteousness which is of faith, speaking on this wise, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. So this Bible is, we're able to tell somebody's salvation based on this doctrine. Now, we're not really concerned about somebody else's as much as we are our own. And I said for years now, since I started this Paul stuff, when you put your head down on your pillow at night, or maybe still have it on there this morning, you do your heavy thinking. And if your salvation is based on what you think, but no scriptures, you've got to, again, as a suspect of salvation. But I'm resting on the fact that this Bible says what it says. Right, the divide of this Bible says what it says. When it comes to the King James Bible, I understand what it talks about now. And I believe, to me, that's my assurance of my salvation. I know what he talks about in Romans 6 and Romans 7, about the sin that's still in me, but I'm not attached to my flesh anymore. Because I can understand why I wouldn't be saved. If it wasn't for the doctrine that Paul teaches, I would think I'm not saved. The frustrations and angers I get sometimes, and the things I think, and the place. You know, it's just one of those things. I know I'm not that good of a Christian, and my walk is such. Not as bad as many others, but I'm not as good as some of them. You go through that whole junk. So, it's the Word of God that we get this stuff from, the assurance. Now we jump right down to verses 9 and 10, obviously, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, okay, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The heart makes us do the right thing for righteousness. No, it believes unto his righteousness. God's righteousness is Jesus Christ. And he imputes his righteousness to us. In order for that to happen, we have to believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And it says here, that's not my classic verse, in whom ye also trusted, which would be Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Now, this is a verse that has to be sent backwards in order for it to make sense to you. And it says, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom after that ye believed. So you hear and you believe. And when you believe something, your heart is involved. When your heart is involved, you're trusting. That's your heart. Then he says, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the sealing takes place then after that. And it says even right there, which is the earnest of our inheritance. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we get that sealing. Now look at Acts 28. Acts 28. Acts 28, verse 27. Where it says here, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. And then it says they should be converted. So this heart is very, very important for our salvation. And that heart is going to get the understanding. And then I hate to say it in an earthly way, but then we're in. But the heart's got to be there. And how many times do we... There's a tract I read years and years ago where it said you're missing heaven by 17 inches or something like that. And it had to deal with the fact that what you know in your brain is not in your heart, which was a good point. But then the rest of the tract is a piece of junk. But the title was good anyway. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, we did that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Talks about us being sealed and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. It's all in our heart. But then you got these people that say, well, it doesn't matter what they're doing, doesn't matter what they believe, it's just that it's their heart that counts. So if they mean well, then they're going to get to go to heaven because God will understand their heart. No, that's not what it is. None of us have a heart worth spitting at without Christ in it. So, sure, Christ does not look at the heart of a sinning person, a lost person, and say, well, see, his heart was right. He meant well. So I'll take him anyway. No, that's zero. Minus whatever. That is not true. And we'll see that Christ has to do something to our heart. And then God looks in our hearts. And besides, I'll say it again. If we're being judged right now for chastisement and or blessings, then based on our works today, then we don't need the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is where what we do will be judged. And it will be put through the fires of judgment. But we ourselves will not burn. So that's not an issue about sins. But Christ does look in our hearts after he's in our heart. That makes sense? Let's go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now we beseech 16. Romans 16, verse 17. There we go. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Okay, that's something most of us don't want to do anymore, do we? I mean, Paul actually tells us, the risen Savior, to be very specific, tells us to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid them. Now look at that. Make sure that you notice that they cause divisions. There are people that don't know the truth. They don't understand Paul's teachings. But they're not causing division and offenses. They just don't know it. So we don't have to step away from everybody who doesn't understand Paul. If that's the case, we can't be around anybody. Well, we can't be. But these have to be people who are making a scene about this Paul stuff. Cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. And avoid them. If somebody's talking to your children or your kids or somebody you care about this other stuff, how Paul is wrong, then yeah, you step up to the plate and either you help them out or you get them away from them. But the key to that thing is they're causing divisions and offenses. But anyway, verse 18, For they that are such, who's that? Those that cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, which is Paul's. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And I've always asked these guys, without their correcting the Bible, I say, you really think that God is happy for you to tell, you're going around telling people where the mistakes are in God's word that he promised to preserve? You think he trusts you to tell everybody where the mistakes are when all of you are coming up with different places for mistakes? Is that really what's going on? You're serving your own belly. And by their good words and fair speeches, they're deceiving the hearts of the simple. So, there it is. I mean, again, it's a heart thing, and somebody's heart is being deceived. Now, your heart will not be deceived from a King James Bible. And yet, somebody can take a King James Bible and through their good words and their fair speeches still deceive the hearts of the simple by not rightly dividing, which I had been taught for years. You know, I was deceived. It was my heart that was deceived. So when you're trying to get somebody to understand this Paul stuff, you're dealing with their heart. They believe these people. They love their pastor, which is a nice thought. I'm not sure what it was like, but they love their pastor. They don't care what the Bible says. They're still going to stick with their pastor. That's called deception. Your heart has been deceived by this guy. And those are the kind of people we're supposed to mark. So if your pastor or preacher or friend or whatever is actually causing problems by teaching and preaching the wrong thing, which they would be if they're preaching from a pulpit, then you're supposed to mark them and avoid them. Why is that? Because they're after your heart. And if you're not careful, you can give them your heart. And they'll do it with good words. It's not that they're bad, wicked, mean people. And fair speeches. They're good talkers. How do you go against those kind of guys? Very simple. With your King James. Well, I'm sorry, but the King James Bible says that you're supposed to be teaching me the ways of Paul in the church. My King James Bible tells me that it's the Word of God. It's that which is perfect. It tells me that. And you're praying to preach to me some verses that aren't written to me. You can show them in the Bible. Nowadays, people are so far messed up, it takes a while to show it to them. Are you capable of showing that to them? You've got to have time. Okay. So, it's the heart it's the heart where the understanding is at, and it's the heart where people get deceived. Let's go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I know, the whole thing just boils down to a King James Bible. It's not a big deal. I mean, we make it, it's like I've been doing years talking about this. How come some people just want to get it? Well, Romans 11:22 says that when Gentiles are done with God, God's going to be done to the Gentiles. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt, we're very close to that. Nobody, young especially, do they even believe in Paul's, right? They don't even believe in the Bible. They don't even believe in God. And they think they actually believe in Obama. They believe that things are going better. America's finally coming around. Oh, it's a mess out there. It is a mess out there. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now you go down and you read through that thing and you see where you're the spiritual one and the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God in verse 14 and says that you're spiritually discerned. But we've got to remember that Corinthians is a very confusing book if you don't understand the fact that this Corinthians church, God spoke to their hearts, directly to their hearts. God spoke to their hearts through Paul and these other guys in his little group. They did not have a Bible. And when that which is perfect is come, then all that stuff that these guys are getting from God, in part, is going to go away. Now, when we read the verse where it says, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them, how do those things enter into our heart today? If God doesn't just pop them into your heart, it comes from our King James Bible. Again, the Word of God. The gospel of your salvation, the word of truth. These things can enter into our hearts because we read this Bible and trust it to believe it to be the word of God. Those people didn't have that. God did speak to their hearts. God speaks to our hearts today through this Bible. I would imagine I'm hearing some amens out there, so yes, that's true, or yes, I'm all that kind of stuff. But that has to be the way it is. And these people that do not have the Word of God, the Word of Truth, the Gospel of their salvation, the bridge from God to our heart, they're not going to get to God. They're not going to get their salvation. They're not going to get the Savior. They're going to get the Antichrist. They're going to get another Jesus, another Spirit, through another Gospel. So this King James Bible is all about getting to our hearts. If we don't read it, God can't speak to us. Now, if you got some scriptures in your memory bank, God will still speak to you. You know, he's not going to tell you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 and 14 to tell a lost person. Or he's not going to tell you to go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse, I think it's 11 and 12, to tell a lost person what a lost person is until you've read it in your King James Bible and hopefully you remember it. Haven't you been someplace where you tried to talk to somebody and you knew the verse and you just couldn't remember what it was? Why didn't God just give it to you? Because he gave us a book to read and study and learn in our heart. And I'm amazed to this day now how many verses I can find that need to be read and need to be said to people. But you know what I've had to do? I've had to put this stuff in my heart and preaching it all these years, but the years I have been preaching it. But you know, I've got notes in my Bible. I can find verses in my Bible because of the notes I have in the upper right-hand corner. I know it says something there about being bold. So, I don't have this thing memorized at all. But I would never be able to find it if I didn't study it, read it, talk about it, make notes, underline it, whatever. And this book continues to get deeper into my heart. Now, I'll use that illustration one more time. When I play piano. I can play piano. I can read the music that's up on the piano. But I couldn't play it as good as if I played it by heart. Playing something by heart means you did it by memory. You just knew the piece. And I forgot to tell you this last time I talked about this, but there was one piano recital I went into. It was my senior one in high school. So they're going to play the Rachmaninoff Prelude in G minor, da-da-da-da, you know. And we had to sit in this back, hot little room in the back of the theater, and there's no piano. I was doing it by memory, so I didn't bring my books back there with me. And I'm sitting back there scared to death, because I was always scared to play piano in front of people. And I could not remember what I was going to play. And Mrs. Parmeter, my teacher, was out front. I was the last one. I had no idea what I was going to play. None. Zero zilch. And so I went out there and I sat down at the piano, not knowing what I was going to do. And I put my hands up and I just started playing Rachmaninoff Prelude in G minor. I knew that thing by heart so much. I just couldn't mentally remember what it was I was going to do because of the fear. But when it came time to do it, it was there. That's having something by memory. In your learning by heart. So this Bible is becoming by heart. Not just because our mind remembers it, but it's in our heart. And we won't forget it. You may not remember it, but you can find it, type of thing, anyway. Let's go here to... I know. We're still talking about the fact that we need to read this book to get these things. Let's go to... Where would you go to... I'll ask you folks this. Where would you go to show somebody the definition of being anointed? Because so many people that I think that God just tells them in their heart, and, do you believe that you were anointed? Well, yes, I was anointed with the Spirit of God when I got saved. No, the Spirit of God went into my heart. Christ is in my heart by faith. We'll see that one here in a few minutes. So why do you think that you just God all suddenly gives you this stuff? Well, they haven't been taught that the Bible's where you get it from. So where would you go? Go ahead and type it on the thing up there. Or those out in the web land out there, you know, where do you go to find the definition of the word anointed? Awfully slow. I've talked about this a lot of times here. Hello, anybody out there? Tappy tap tap. The typewriter should be flying. Yes, okay, 1 John, very good. 1 John. Good. I'm not doing a good job of teaching, am I? I'm just spouting off my thoughts and opinions here. 1 John, 2 Corinthians 1:21. What does that say? Just check it out here. 2 Corinthians 1:21. We talked about last week. Paul was talking about his own people, him in those days. So how about today? And then back in Paul's day, they were just in part anointed, as far as what according to this definition. Yes, 1:27. Not 1:27, 2:27. First John 2:27. Here's what anointing is. Very good, Ryan, or Adriana. Not sure which one found it there. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, do we have that kind of anointing today? And did even Paul's day have that anointing he's talking about in that thing in 2 Corinthians? It was done in part, as far as what God gave them for knowledge. Paul was anointed. Did Paul need a Bible someplace? No. We are not, the King James Bible is the anointed book. It's been anointed. This Bible has everything. It's that which is perfect, is complete, is done, is perfect, it's all there. But these people today act as if they are the ones that are anointed. Well, God told me in my heart. Okay, what scripture do you use to tell you that in your heart? Well, I don't have to read my Bible. God just tells me these things. Well, no, that isn't the case. Because if it is, if this King James Bible is not that which is perfect, then speaking in tongues, God giving you that knowledge in your heart, and the preaching and the prophecy stuff, then that's still going on. And we know for a fact that it isn't based on scriptures again. So, we have to get into this book. And God will teach us these things. But we have to rely on this book to learn it. If you put this book away, you're not going to learn anything else about God at all. The knowledge of Jesus Christ that we're supposed to have comes from this book. No wonder Satan hates it. No wonder people hate it. No wonder pastors and people hate it, because this is where God's at. And these pastors want God people to think that God's in this building. God's here with us. If we do the right thing, he'll bless us, and then you got to pay for it. Seriously, if God was going to give us the stuff for our churches, and bless us with all these things within our churches, why do we have to come up with the money to pay for it? God blessed us with this parking lot. Yeah, who paid for it? Well, the people did. Well, God gave them the money. Are you sure? How many people went into debt so they could write you this check so you could pay for that ridiculous parking lot out there? I know tons of stories like that. Give It All Sundays, we used to have in New York. Everybody would come in and give everything they could give money-wise. They'd turn in their coin collections. It was just one of those sacrificial times. And people, if they couldn't do it, they would give stuff anyway. Or the what's this program called where you promise ahead of time? Oh, what do they call that? I'm going to promise to give $1,000 this year. Faith promise, I think they call it. Faith promise, there you go. I'm going to promise to give $10,000 to the church this year. I don't know where it's going to come from, but God will provide it. And you start giving money, and somehow you run out of money, and you go into debt, and you don't have anything, and something's wrong here. And you gave the church your $10,000, but you lost your house, you lost your car, or you lost your marriage relationship, or you just didn't have enough money to pay your bills or whatever. Is that the way God operates? That faith promise thing is just that's a horrible thing to put on your people. It's just a permanent guilt trip for the year. Oh, let's go another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's do another one here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we'll get started here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. 14:22. Wherefore tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:22, yep. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, which I've been involved, I've seen that before, it's the spookiest thing I've ever seen, and there come in those that are unlearned, or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Which is what you guys are nuts in here. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So here's this guy that comes into this church, and the guy, these people speaking in tongues or yakking around, whatever they're doing. He has no idea what's going on. You guys are nuts. But if you go in there, and this word prophesying, in verse 24, that's preaching. That's teaching the word of God. And there come in one that believeth not, then that word of God, that preacher is going to get this guy. How's he going to get him? It's going to reveal the secrets of his heart. That doesn't mean he needs to stand up and tell people your testimony. We had a lady in New York, some of you probably know this, had a lady in New York one time stand up and give a testimony that she was a prostitute when she was younger. And her husband didn't know it, and her children didn't know it. And that testimony right there, she revealed the secrets of her heart. How stupid. But she did that thinking that's what she's supposed to do, to clear her heart, and it destroyed their marriage. It's not what we're talking about here. You sit to a good sermon, and the good words and the fair speeches are going to perk your heart. They're going to perk your brain. But what's going to perk your heart? The truth. The King James Bible preached rightly divided will convince you of things. Not convict. The word is convince. The word convict is not even in that Bible. The word is convinced. And it says, he is convinced of all. When somebody says, well, you know, the Lord just hasn't convicted my heart about that one. Well, I mean, you haven't read your Bible about anything about that? Well, yes, I have. And the preacher, he preaches about it, uses the Bible, tells you all about that. But hasn't convicted my heart yet. That's baloney. That is just an excuse. He says here, he is convinced of all. You read your Bible, you find out what you're like. And listen, whenever you think you're doing a good job for the risen Savior, and you think you're doing better, it doesn't take long for you to find out that you read something in your Bible in Paul's writings that you're horrible at still. We can't get it together. We can't get it together. If we were able to get it together, Why would God put the Spirit of God upon their flesh in the tribulation in order for them to do it right? God knows never in the history of man has man lived good enough other than Noah. And but there was no law then either. That we lived good enough to please God on our own, justified by our works. No, never happens. They had to be in the Old Testament, but they didn't have Christ had died yet. If we get to that verse here in a couple of minutes. Or maybe that's tonight's sermon. So here we're living today when the Jews couldn't do it. So here we're living today when people actually think that they're living the life that pleases God all the time. They confess once in a while, 1 John 1:9, da, 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 which is not applicable to today, but anyway. And yet, when they have to, and they don't have to live by the law, we live by the faith of Jesus Christ. His faith, his salvation, his works. His works are imputed to us. His righteousness is imputed to us. Our works still have to go through the judgment seat of Christ. But he takes care of our sin and sins, Romans chapter 6, 7, 8. Anyway, why do people think they can be so good while in the tribulation? God is going to make them obey the commandments, but then he's going to give them the Spirit of God upon their flesh, Acts chapter 2. Because he knows man can't do it. Never been able to do it. He's always provided a way for salvation to be given to them from God. Okay. So anyway, look at Titus chapter 2. We're looking at this thing where he's convinced of all. Okay, what does he need to be convinced of? People come to your church, what should you be preaching? I know, it scares people away, and they don't want to hear it and all that stuff. But you need to be preaching Titus chapter 2, for example. We're looking for time here. Okay, Titus chapter 2. There's sound doctrine. The whole chapter. How about 1 Timothy? How about 1 Timothy chapter 2? In like manner also that the women adorn themselves better. How about that stuff? How about look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. How about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given with inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. Who wants to be corrected? Corrected with the book. Instruction in righteousness. Tell them how to do it the right way. Based on the book. That's the convincing that people need. Well, I don't dare preach about women working because my wife works. People that believe they don't need to work to please God or their family wouldn't allow them to take care of them, so they have to work. How about all the situations, medical situations, life situations? Life is what it is. You have to do what you have to do. Okay, so do you not preach about it? No, you still preach about it. Maybe it's somebody's goal in the next 10 years to get it that way. It'll help explain the difficulties they're having. All sorts of things that still need to be preached today. Remember, a couple of years ago, I called it the suicide series. I'm going to preach to Timothy and Titus, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. And I couldn't finish it because it almost drove me nuts because I knew what was going on in people's homes and they were just lying to me. And they were getting angry at what was being preached. But if we'd have stayed to the doctrine of Paul as far as the doctrine of righteousness, imputation, all that great stuff, we'd have been fine. But what a preacher is supposed to be preparing his people for is the judgment seat of Christ. He's not preparing their soul for anything. God has their soul. The preacher today in the church is supposed to be preaching the ways of Paul, the manner of life of Paul. So when you come to judgment seat of Christ, when Jesus Christ is going to judge us, our works, by the gospel, by Paul's gospel, then that's what you should be preaching. Why? Because that's the next thing we have coming, is our judgment. Not our personal one, but our works. And it gets into that stuff. So, where do they get all this from? Where's this guy going to get this convincing from? From this Word of God, from the King James Bible. And here's a kid that goes to seminary for 4 years and comes out thinking his Bible's a piece of junk. You hear that all the time. Where'd you go to school at? Well, I studied the Bible by myself, and that's good. You didn't go to school anywhere? No. Well, I mean, God's got a chance to get through to your heart. And they put these kids in these Bible colleges and Bible institutes, and they go after their brain, and before you know it, they don't believe their Bible's the Word of God. But they sure have religion down really well. All right, we ought to get going here. Guess I have to save the other one for tonight. But we talked about that. We talked about this. No, we didn't talk about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at this one. Hope you're all still out there, still awake. If you want to say hi, that would tell me you're awake or not. The preacher can see that from the pulpit. You see if people are looking at him or his Bible. Or if you slam your Bible down, who jumps, you know, kind of a thing. Let's see. Mark is still there. Peter's still there. I like this. Brian is still there. Oh, let's see. Let's see here. Gunkles are still there. Marsha. Remember Marsha's name now. Still there. White Cottons. No, White Cottons. Stephen. And it's with a V. Yes. Stephen is there. Grandma can't. I don't think she can work the Pal Talk typing thing. But that's it. No Little House. No White Cottons. Uh-oh. Oh, well. Those things happen. White, there we are. The White Cottons are there. It leads us down to one. And she's not there. Parents must have called her up. Who knows what's going on. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. And this is a little verse that we run across that sometimes we get confused a little bit. Chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 2, there we go, yep. Where it says, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. How can that be? Ye, these people, are their epistle. Now remember, this is before they had a book. Okay? And read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink. What do you mean, written not with ink? But with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now, isn't that interesting? Because during Paul's day, what didn't they have? They didn't have a Bible. But we know now that we do. Now, it's not the ink, but it's still written with ink. You ever have a time where you talk to people and you show them some Bible scriptures and they look at your Bible and they see the fact that you've written in your Bible? How can you do such a thing? You wrote in your Bible? Well, yeah, it's paper and it's ink. And it's got a cow cover, or maybe you're lucky enough to have the expensive little calf cover or whatever. But yeah, that's the Word of God. And today, it is written with ink. But see, in Paul's day, it wasn't. But when that which is perfect has come, there it is, see? Anyway, how are we doing? We're doing all right? Well, do we dare get into this one here? We really only have a couple more things. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. I'll show you that one. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. So we got a hi from Stephen, Peter, Brian, Gunkles, KJV girls, Stephen again, White Cut. Everybody's there. Nope, still haven't shown up yet. Oh, well, those things happen, don't they? Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, and there it goes. We see in verse 6 that Christ is in our heart. Look at Ephesians chapter 3:17. Ephesians 3:17. Now, there's something really dangerous about what we're saying right here. Ephesians 3:17. Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Okay, so we know that Christ is in our heart. Two verses right there that tell us that. Asking Jesus to come into your heart is that where salvation comes by? Is that where the salvation pops in? Well, if Christ is going to be into my heart, then why don't I ask Him into my heart? Because that doesn't make your salvation. Because you get saved, He comes into your heart. But asking Him to come into your heart, nowhere the Scriptures say that's what salvation is. It's a trust. It's a belief. And Romans 9 and 10, confess him with your mouth and believe in thine heart. But asking him to come into your heart doesn't get you saved. But that is where he's at. By faith, he's in our heart. How many kids have we told in our years of Sunday school and whatever, vacation Bible school, and that the county fairs, we used to get so frustrated with our fair because the guys 10 booths down were telling little kids, just ask Jesus in your heart and you're born again. Well, I challenged that little butterfly lady over and over and over. Scriptures don't say that that's where they get saved. Any little kid you can tell, listen, if you ask Jesus to be your Savior, you won't go to hell when you die. Well, what little kid isn't going to ask Jesus into their heart to be saved? They don't want to go to hell when they die if you scared them enough about that stuff. Now, that's one of my pet peeves of life here. Okay, let's go to one more. We got time here. And this could be a sermon in itself, but you all know me. I take, what, 4 or 5 sermons and cram them into one. So that's. But like I said, I don't last as long as I used to. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Now, you're going to be challenged. You have a burden for souls. Well, I want somebody to get saved. Of course I do. But that is not my burden. If that was your burden, you'll do anything you can to get somebody to say they're saved. And the guys that say, do you have a burden for souls, they always take you to Hebrews 13:17, that talks about the pastor's concern for your soul. You better obey him. You better make his ministry go well. He preaches with joy because that'll be held accountable to you. Because he cares about your soul. I don't care about your soul. I want your soul to be separated from your flesh, and that means you need to get a hold of Paul's doctrine, the risen Savior, and believe and trust in that. So yes, I'm concerned from that standpoint. I'm concerned that you're not saved if you have an NIV. I'm concerned about that kind of a thing. I'm very concerned about that. But when we did our fair booth at the county fair, we didn't make it a salvation booth. We put forth the King James Bible and rightly dividing that thing and show people how to read their Bibles, hoping salvation will come out of that. So you get challenged about this, well, then you're not a soul winner. Then you people that are not soul winners, you're hypers, and you have the deadest churches in the world because you're not trying to win people to the Lord. No, actually what we're trying to do is we're trying to get people to get the right Lord, the right Jesus, and when they do, change their lives. Oh, you can't do that. No, we're supposed to do that. That's where my heart is. My heart is to see somebody get a hold of this Bible and make changes in their lives. Well, then you become the judge. No, I'm not becoming the judge. I'm just trying to tell you that Paul's whole ministry is in Acts 26:18, and we make some changes from the power of the devil unto the living God, from darkness to life. And Paul tells us how to live a life that's a manner of life. It changes. It changes what you wear. It changes where you go. It changes who you marry. It changes what you teach your children. It changes where you go to church. It changes your language. It changes your heart. It changes all sorts of things. And that's what the preacher is supposed to be preaching. You're not supposed to be trying to get people from the community to come into your church to get them saved. That is not the burden that we're supposed to have today. Really? Yes, really. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. These will be quick here. O ye Corinthians, he says in verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. I mean, these guys, Paul and his little crowd there, they cared for these people. Look at Romans chapter 9. Their heart is enlarged. I want to tell you something. As you tell somebody something, you get more of a heart, you get more involved in their lives. A pastor that's preaching the Great Commission could care less about what people are doing within their homes and how their lives, they just want them there to get them saved, and here's how you do to get somebody else saved, and let's go out there and get more people saved. Bring them into church. You know why they want them? They want money. They want the money from these people. They want numbers. They want to be able to say, well, we led 17 people to the Lord last year, baptized 4, and 16 of them haven't showed up. But we got them saved. I remember missionaries in Mexico throw out tracts in the back of the truck. And little kids, people are going to run after this truck because Americans are throwing stuff off the truck. I'm going to take those things. And these guys said, we had 12,000 people led to the Lord because they saw those check trash and they were reading them. Numbers. This is baloney. These people, Paul, he cared for the people. His heart was enlarged. You know what happens when your heart gets enlarged? You care more for that person. You know what happens when they finally stab it? Yes, you know what happens when your heart gets stabbed. You're a parent, you're a grandma, you're a grandpa. You've got somebody you care and you love. And eventually, they stab it. I've got so many stories of being stabbed as a pastor who cares about the person's lives. And they just get mad at you. Isn't that what Paul says? The more abundantly he loves, the less he is loved. The more Paul cared for people, the less he was loved. The more you care for somebody, they're going to love you less eventually. So you got to just be ready for that. So if you just go back and care for people's souls, no big deal. Hand them a tract, go on to the next person. But sit down to somebody in their Bible and tell them, you know, woman to woman, you know what you're wearing is not modest. And it's not good for you to get men to let. Why? What does that matter? Well, show them in the scriptures where that's not modest and that's not shamefaced and it doesn't please God. But they have to be taught to please God first, want to please God. Well, of course you do. That's why you teach them this stuff. Romans chapter 9. But we are so thin-skinned these days, you can't even open up a Bible and say to somebody, you know what? This is wrong. What you're doing here is not wise. It's not wise. It's not the right thing to do. You're asking for trouble. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were a curser from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul would take the curse instead of his people. That's how much he cared. Great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. He would give himself in their place. Well, I've never been that good of a pastor. I never cared that much. But what have you sacrificed in this life? What have you done for somebody that cost you and they still burn you with it? That's what happens with a Paul preacher. I think that's why a lot of Paul preachers don't have anybody in their churches. They don't want some guy, and it's probably because the guy's preached in such a manner. I suppose I did this. In such a manner that they thought, well, he thinks he's perfect and he's after me. He did a lousy job with his kids, so who's he to tell me about my kids? I always said to the people, I said, listen, I'm showing you what the Bible says, not what I'm doing. We get so programmed, again, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17, says to, in our modern Bibles, tells them to imitate the pastor. Do what he does. No, there's not a pastor up there in the pulpit that's any better than anybody else. They may say they are. And they try to give the fact that they're based on Timothy's teachings. In order for me as a pastor here, God's got to have blessed me with all this. Yeah, you want to fight about the divorce thing in the pulpit, but your kids are horrible. Your wife is mouthy. All this kind of stuff. Nobody belongs in it. Nobody has earned the pulpit based on Paul's teachings. God's grace, you get a chance. What are you going to do? You're going to teach them the Word of God. You're going to preach the Word. And I always try to say to myself, say to the sermons, we, us. I try not to ever say, you are da-da-da-da. We are da-da-da-da. Anyway. A couple quick more verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. We're looking at this burden we're supposed to have. What burden is it? A burden for souls or is it a burden for people's lives? Or judgment seat. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. Because Paul's people responded to his preaching and because his heart was there. Two more. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Paul was in trouble. But he had his heart towards these other people, and these other people cared enough about Paul that when he was in trouble, they knew that, but because of his grace, they received the same grace by watching what was taking place here. But I have you in my heart. Look at 8. I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul really cared. And we should really care. Is it about somebody's soul? Well, yeah, we want them to be saved if they've been deceived. Of course we do. But the only way that we can show them that is to show them Paul. I was looking at something last night and thinking about something, and I forget what it was about, but this person is not going to get it if they don't understand the rightly dividing. They will not understand it. They will not get it. Last one, Romans chapter 10. I shouldn't have brought that up because I forgot what it was about last night. I'll think of it as soon as I'm done. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, of course he still wanted people to be saved. But Paul didn't go after lost souls. Paul's ministry in the church was for those people that trusted in Christ, for the perfecting of the saints, it says. Look at Ephesians 4 real quick, like here. Ephesians chapter 4. For the work of the ministry. Now, that's getting people saved. For the perfecting of the saints, that's teaching us. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's not soul winning. Soul winning only works in the, where it says, in the work of the ministry. You want to get people saved, of course you do. And Paul worried in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 and 4, he worried that people get another Jesus. So you got to show them the right Jesus. In order to show people the right Jesus, you've got to show them a rightly divided King James Bible. You can teach them that stuff. You can ask anybody to ask Jesus into your heart. You can ask anybody, listen, you come to this church, you get saved, you'll be born again. Baloney. Pure baloney. But it gives them numbers. And Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that these people think gain is godliness. Well, gain is not godliness. It's just the way it is. Our burden is for these people to get their salvation assured and for them to change their lives, which is really hard these days because you'll probably lose your kids if you try to change too much. But if you put them in the public, they'll ruin you anyway. So tough days. Tough days to change your life and to live to please Paul. You might not ever get married. You might not ever have kids. You might never have any parents. You might not have any friends. You might have to go against some of the scriptures to work and do all these things. But to follow Paul, tough stuff. Aren't you glad that God's grace is there for us to get up and keep going? And in some cases, we just have to live a life that isn't the way God designed it for a man or for a woman because there's no other choice. Somebody's husband died. Somebody's wife died. You financially went kapooey. You have to do what you have to do. God's grace is there. It'll just burn up in the judgment seat and life goes on. It'll be disappointing at the time, but anyway, I'm just going to get in more trouble here. So we'll talk to you folks. That's it. That's the heart thing. It's in our heart. And that King James Bible gets God into our hearts and teaches us these things. So we actually mean what we're doing. We're not doing it because we've been taught it. We're not doing this. We're not dressing modestly, talking right, and making all these changes in our lives because somebody told us to, because it's in your heart to do so. And I'll tell you one more time, if you're not reading your Bible to this day, and reading these things yourself, you will not continue in them. Eventually, you'll get out of it because it's not in your heart. It's not in your heart to not watch TV. It's not in your heart to stay out of some activities. It's not in your heart to dress right. It's not in your heart to be a Bible student. It's not in your heart to keep your music clean. If it's not in your heart from reading your Bible, you will eventually go the way of the world. I can say I promise you that based on the scriptures. Okay. Why do some people leave this website? It was never in their heart in the first place. I think some people do this internet church stuff because Paul says you don't have to tithe. So if you don't have to tithe, you don't have to give anything. If I go to the internet, I don't have to do anything. I think we got a lot of things in our mind. Still, a lot of this is still a fake escape. I hope that isn't the way it is with you folks. I hope it's real. And these words that I preach go into your heart and you're convinced of things. Not convicted, but convinced. Based on a rightly divided Bible, not me and my speeches, my mumbling.